So this morning, good to see, who is that, Dennis, where's Mom Dennis? She's back in Malacca? All right, okay. So I was expecting to see Dennis' mom here this morning too. All right. I want to invite you this morning to the Psalms. I want to direct your attention to three psalms, not just one, but three. And that happens to be Psalms 111, 112, and 113. And if you have already opened to Psalms 111, 112, and 113, you will notice that in each of the beginning of these three psalms is the phrase, praise the Lord. So it is known as a trilogy of hallelujahs. All right? So this three psalms has been known as the trilogy of hallelujah. And there's a reason for the hallelujah. It means there's a reason for the praise that is unto God. And it's not accidental that these three psalms happens to be arranged in this sequence in 111, 112, and 113. And we're going to read all of the three psalms. And I have an intention of doing that. Is because it carries something in my heart that I want to share with you at this time. I think it's something that is important, something in which I think is going to have relevance in the days to come. And because I think the Church of Jesus Christ has not been able to see the bigger picture of things in the nations of the world. And once when the church loses the bigger picture or the overall picture, then sometimes, in fact, if not most of the time, the church is trapped in the little small things of our lives. Let it be it even our own personal things of our lives, of which all of our lives are all in our little places of happening and the little circumstances of our lives. Or if not, to enlarge it, even our own country that we come from. And our own country has, of course, all kinds of problems. And in this case, today our problem is with a virus that is not just one nation, but 90 nations on the face of the earth. And our country has our own political issues like any other country. And all of these situations in life will become some kind of a trap and some kind of a bottling that will stifle us and keep us in that particular environment. And so it is normal as you begin to read the New Testament how the apostles of the church are very concerned that the Church of Jesus Christ have to have a biblical view and a large view or an overview of things in their lives. And this is what makes the church in the Acts of the Apostles such a powerful church. It makes the church in the Acts of the Apostles such an unusual church. In every generation, you cannot but refer back to the Acts of the Apostles and ask How in the world is it possible for the church to live so triumphantly or so victoriously? As difficult as it was in those times, I'm not too sure how to compare this, because it was in the time of persecution under the hands of the rule of the Roman Empire. And it was a church in severe persecution. It is a church that is in the place of constant attack and barrage of attack, and has been constantly pursued by the powers that be. All right? Today, we're in a country where the powers that be are not pursuing the church yet. Not in our country, not in Singapore, not in many neighboring nations here. And for that, we're thankful. But how long will that be before the church will become the object of their pursuit, the object of their hatred, the object of their persecution, and the object one day of its demise? And so that was the climate that the early church was in. And so it was given to the apostle the duty and the task of teaching and raising the church in the days, in the early days, to have an understanding of where they are. And so that understanding came from none other than the knowledge of the Lord, because it is in the knowledge of God and the knowledge of the Word that gave the early church a perspective, a worldview. You understand the word worldview? A worldview of how to look at things. And once the worldview and the perspective was clear, that affected their lives. It affected their mindset. It affected their behaviors. It affected their relationships. It affected even their faith. And so with that, they were able to withstand all of that which they were going through. All right? And so we're going to trust the Lord for these three psalms that we're going to read together. And so, Lord, we do, and we are thankful you gave it to us as your people to consider these truths that are timeless and unchanging. So as you have spoken it to your people in days of old, speak to us again. We thank you. Break down the bread of life amongst us, so that once again you will give us a glimpse of your own heart and your counsel. And in so doing, we might touch something of your reality and of your eternity in us. We thank you, because without this, Lord, we are lost. We are with no direction. We are consumed and taken up by all of the powers that surrounds us and wants to dismantle us and suck us into the environment and the situations that we are in. So, Lord, thank you, for your word is indeed unchanging. Your covenant are unchanging. We thank you that, Jesus, you are yesterday, today, and forever the same. For that, we give you praise. So bless your word and bring forth once again that word that is rhema in nature, and speak to each one of our hearts here. For this we ask, my God, my Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we read the three psalms, I want to put two words up here. All right, they're not difficult words, but spiritual. Material. All right. So, two simple words here, spiritual and material. They're going to be important in a way in which we just read the three psalms here. Okay. And of course, We not just know the words in itself, but what it represents. All right? So as we read the Psalms, I'm going to refer to both of these words here. All right? So follow me now. Psalms 111. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart, in the company of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. Now, no people on the face of the earth were given the privilege to understand the works of the Lord like Israel. Israel is the only people. Israel is the only nation on the face of the earth that were chosen, that were called upon to become the recipient, to receive the works of the Lord. And we all know that. We all know that this people, the Israelites, the children of Israel, they were the one that were in Egypt for 430 years. They were the ones who were there, not by accident, but it was by promise, as God called the first seed of that nation. His name is Abraham. And told Abraham that your people, your descendants, will be in the nation for 430 years in bondage, and of which after that will come the deliverance. So all of that was given to a people to be prepared by God to understand the works of the Lord. Very important. All right, I want you to know that. So a psalm like this that we begin to read has everything to do with God having to recount what he intended for the nation of Israel. So these were the people. So here is the psalmist saying that I am thankful, that we are thankful from our hearts, that we are the company of the upright and in the assembly. And great are the works of the Lord, and they are studied by all, or they are sought out by all who delight in them. So they are not only just to see the works of the Lord, they are to be studied, they are to be understood. Israel is supposed to understand what God is doing. God, you are working, but why are you doing this? Why did you save us? Why did you bring us there into the land of promise? Why did you prepare us to go through a time of affliction? Why is it that you did this to us? And so on and so forth. So they were to be a people that are to study and to sort in their hearts and find delight in the works of the Lord. Verse 3, splendid and majestic is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. And it is while they begin to seek to understand the works of the Lord that they begin to understand who God is. Because God cannot separate his works from his nature. God cannot separate what he does from who he is. How many of you know that today we can do what we do, but how many of you know that what we do may not necessarily show who we are? I can give you $100 afterwards, but that doesn't mean that I am kind-hearted. That doesn't mean that I am generous. That doesn't mean that I am merciful. That doesn't mean that I am compassionate. I can give you $100. You don't have to give it back to me. You don't have to pay me back. I'm going to give you $100. And you can take the $100 in your pocket and immediately feel as if that I was generous, I was kind, I was merciful, I was compassionate, and I was giving, and so on and so forth. That may not be true, because what we do as men may not necessarily agree to what or who we actually are, but not God. And this is what Israel was to learn, that what God does and who he is the same. And there is no separation from the things in which God does and the person that God is in himself. And Israel was to know that. That was part of having to understand the works of God. It's to understand who God is in his nature and in his heart. So you notice that the works of the Lord involves Israel understanding his righteousness that endures forever. Verse 4, he has made his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He has given food to those who fear him. He will remember his covenant forever. He has made known to his people the power of his works. Very important. You notice that the word works is being repeated again and again. He has made known to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. Now, Israel was to know that by her understanding the works of the Lord, now, in understanding the works of the Lord, they will also understand the nature of God, the character of God. And why is it so important for them to know that? Because God have chosen Israel to be the heritage of the nations. The word heritage there is the word inheritance. So God, in his own choice, have chosen Israel to be the inheritance of the nation. So what actually it means is this: by Israel understanding the works of God and the nature of God, one day Israel will become a witness people to the nations of the world. Israel is able to teach other nations the ways of God, the nature of God, and who God is. Now, this is important. I want you to understand this. That's why, listen, folks, there is no one in the Bible, no nation on the face of the earth is called to be saved as a nation. Nowhere in the Bible does, but the Bible says that one day all Singapore will be saved, all Malaysia will be saved, all Japan will be saved, all America will be saved. Nowhere in the Bible. The only nation in the Bible in which the entire nation will be saved. Now that, of course, means the remnants. All right? The only place, the only nation on the face of the earth that the scripture says that the nation of Israel will be saved is Israel. Nowhere in the scripture does it say Germany will be saved, Sweden will be saved, Norway will be saved, Australia will be saved, New Zealand will be saved. Nowhere in the scripture. But the scripture clearly points that Israel as a nation will be saved. Now, why is Israel a nation appointed by God to be saved? Because Israel is to be an inheritance to the nations of the world. And that's why it's important for Israel to understand that they were the people given the privilege and the task to do what? To understand the works of the Lord. To know what God is after. To know who God is. Because they are the heritage of the nations. Here you are in verse 7. The works of his hands. Again, the works of his hands are what? Can you read those two words there? Truth and justice. Truth there, all right, that's makoto. Truth. Okay, truth here is faithfulness. Okay, truth is faithfulness. What is it that makes God's truth so different from any other truths? God is faithful. He's faithful to the things in which he says. He's faithful to his word. He's faithful to his commandments. Truth. Truth. The whole country 2 years ago was made to believe that we can trust our leaders. We can trust the coalition. We can trust our 94-year-old prime minister. He's old enough. The older you get, the more trustful you become. We could trust him. We could trust the system. There's no faithfulness in the system. There's no faithfulness, whether you are 94 or you're 84 or any age for that matter. But God's truth is not like this in a man. God's truth is faithful. So the works of his hands are truth and justice. The word justice there is the word for judgment. All right? Truth and judgment, or faithfulness and judgment. The works of his hands. Now, important, it's so important. So here you are. It was given to Israel to understand this word, what? Spiritual. It was given to Israel to understand the word, what? Material. That everything that was spiritual can be seen in the material. Did Israel understand the works of the Lord in terms of all of the physical deliverances, all the physical miracles, all the things that happened while they were in Egypt? The things in which God came down in the nation to do, the things in which God did for them, the great acts of which everything was material and physical in nature. So whatever that Israel was understanding and seeing the works of the Lord in their material world was what? Was spiritual in nature. So Israel was to understand that spiritual and material cannot be what? Cannot be separated. They are what? They are one. Got the point so far? Did Israel see all of the miracles and the acts of God in the material world? Yes, they did. But when they saw that, what is it that they were supposed to receive in the works? They were supposed to receive the faithfulness, the truth, and the judgments of God. So whatever that they saw to be spiritual is to be seen in the what? In the material. There was to be no divorce. There was supposed to be no separation. So far, so clear? It's given to this people today. And I'll tell you why afterwards, because there's a separation today, sadly. And there was to be even a separation in Israel in the latter years that led to the backsliding and the darkness and the corruption that came over Israel. But at the very beginning, this was how God came to the nation of Israel. There was no separation. The spiritual and the material was what? Was what? Was one. The works of his hands, whatever those works that God gave to the nation of Israel, they were very experiential. They were very physical. They involved the material world in which they live in. But those material things in which they have been blessed with, they what? They come with the reality of the spiritual. So the works of his hands are truth and justice, and all his precepts. Precepts means his commandments, his words are sure, and they are upheld forever and ever, and they are performed in truth and in uprightness. All of this, are they spiritual? Are his precepts spiritual? Is truth and uprightness spiritual? Yes or no? You see how God doesn't differentiate it? Do you see how God see this as his work? Spiritual and material is his work. Are you here? He doesn't see a divide here. He doesn't see the physical to be different from the spiritual. He sees an agreement. He sees the same thing. He sees that when they were delivered out of the hands of the Egyptians and all of the miracles that they enjoy, and for the next 40 years in wilderness, was their life in the wilderness a physical life? Was everything that they experienced a very material wilderness they were in? Yes, isn't it? But it was in those 40 years that God confronted Israel with what? With the spiritual. His word that was given in the wilderness, his precepts that was given, when God revealed his truth and his faithfulness to them. And so he says in verse 9, he has sent redemption to his people. How can God ever send redemption to his people that will not come in this package? And I will tell you afterwards today, the same mistake that Jews has given themselves or have led them into what they are is the same mistake that is leading the church today. So I want you to look at the psalm here. This is a psalmist, whoever he is writing this very crucial psalm here. He says, he has sent redemption to his people. He has ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. Is that spiritual? Yep. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Is that spiritual? Yes. A good understanding have all those who what? Who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. First of the trilogy, second one, praise the Lord. I'm reading now Psalms 112. How blessed is the man. Now, strange, isn't it? Just as Psalms 111, God, the Psalms reveal that he is in what he does. There's no divide between what God do and who God is. So Psalms 111, I wrote here in my Bible, he is in what he does. Psalms 112, he is in what man becomes. So we who is Israel, who is that man, who is that nation, who receive the works of God. Now look at the content in Psalms 112. Praise the Lord. How blessed who is the man who fears the Lord. There you are. You who is that man. Israel is that man. Israel is that redeemed community. Israel is that redeemed people. God see Israel as good as seeing in one man. How blessed is the man. There you are. You have received redemption. You have received all of that which has been seen in your material and physical life. And here comes, he said, how blessed is the man who what? Who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. Is that spiritual? Yes. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house. His righteousness endures forever. Light arises in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious. There you are. This he is not referring to God, is referring to that man. He is gracious, compassionate, and righteous. There you are. Are you listening here? You're starting to see. This is the works of the Lord. God has performed that redemption on a people. Now, this is the psalm that celebrates what that man becomes. If you have received it, this is what has become. He has become gracious, compassionate, and righteous. It is well with the man who is gracious and lens. He will maintain his cause in judgment. Oh, it was given to Israel to understand this. It was given to Israel to understand there is no divide between spiritual and material. That which they have received, redemption, is now whatever that God has blessed them with on the external, and all of that which God has visited them as a people, and all of the blessings and the benevolence and all of the wealth and the riches. And here you are, and God said, it is what? It is also the receiving of what? All of the nature of God Himself. Because who is gracious? Who is compassionate? And who is righteous? Who? God. So, do you see this? Do you see that what God does is not to be apart from who He is? Do you see now that when God saves a people with all of the material and external reality that God grants to a people, God in the same measure grant His nature to a man? God gives to a man. This is His intention. That is His plan. So the word that we have not been used to is the word spiritual materiality. We have a spiritual life today that is so detached. We have a spiritual life today that has no material. We have a spiritual life today that cannot be seen in our relationship, in our marriage, in our family, in our children, in the money that we have, in the cars that we drive, in the wives and the husbands that we have. We have a spirituality that cannot be seen in our material life. And that was not to be the case at the very beginning. And I like this word here in verse 5. He says, it is well with a man who is gracious and lent, he will maintain his course in judgment. I tell you, the whole nation of Israel was saved through judgment. Yes or no? The whole nation of Israel was saved through judgment. What was the last act that procured Israel's deliverance from Egypt? Anyone remember what was the last miracle? The slaying of the firstborn. Not only with animals, but even with human lives, with babies, with children. The firstborn was slain. There was a cry in Egypt all through that land to procure the deliverance of the nation of Israel. And when they were set free out of Egypt into the wilderness for 40 years, which God never intended for so long, what was it that Israel experienced in those 40 years? The dealings of the Lord. The judgment of God upon their lives. They came out of Egypt to find themselves absolutely rebellious, absolutely unteachable, totally alien in terms of obeying God. They came out of Egypt and they were worse off while they were in Egypt, to the point that they were complaining and grumbling for all those decades. And God set them as a people under judgment. And so the psalmist, having to look back, begin to understand. So no nation on the face of the earth understand judgment like Jews do. And how many of you know that judgment is part and parcel of the whole Jewish history? That should tell you why there's a Holocaust. That should tell you why there is pogroms. That should tell you why wherever Jews go, they suffer. Are they suffering today? There isn't one country in the entire continent of Europe where anti-Semitism is not on the rise. Not one. And they have done everything they can. They're doing everything they can in order to protect themselves, that the world will not do this anymore. The people will not do this to Jews anymore. It's a people that has been appointed to understand judgment. I hope we have time for that at some point here. Now, why is it so important for them to understand this? He says he will maintain his course in judgment. Because when God begins to judge a man, when God brings judgment to sin, when God brings judgment to our darkness, when God brings judgment to areas of our lives, it's the only way in which what? Verse 6. For he will never be shaken. What does the judgment of God establish in our life? We will never be shaken. You know why today we are shaken? Because so much of who we are have not come under judgment yet. Why is it that we have such a shallow understanding of the gospel? Because we have not understood judgment yet. Why do we misinterpret the Bible? Because we have no understanding of the judgment yet. Why do we misbehave so casually? Because we have no understanding of the judgment. Why do we don't understand sin as we should? Because we have not come under judgment yet. Why is it that our view of God is so wrong, is so wayward? It's so missing the point. Why? Because we have no understanding of judgment. Every time when God puts a people under a place of judgment, our faith is established forever. Because there's something about judgment that reveals truly the holy nature of God. Is that spiritual? Yes. But it is also incorporated in everything that God has done for Israel. So he says, for the righteous will be remembered forever. He will not fear evil tidings. All right? You will not fear COVID-19. You will not fear evil tidings. You will not fear that this will happen and that will happen. And what will happen? The government has fallen. The government has crashed. And this has happened. And that, the other, what has happened? What is it that in the end establish our lives? An understanding of God's judgment. And Israel was a people that was to be established in judgment. No people on the face of the earth understood that aspect of God's nature like Israel did. That was to be their very foundation as a people. And can you imagine? That was the heritage that Israel was to show to the nations of the world. What has happened today? I am grown older now. I was born in 57, and this year is 2020. I've moved from the old millennium into the second millennium into the third millennium. What have I seen today in the world? The world is darker. What have I seen in the world? The world is more sinful than it was when I first was born into this world. Why? It's because we have no understanding of judgment. As a people, how sad it is today, even the church is trying to run away from that subject. Even the church is not wanting to consider the issue of judgment. All right? And how sad it is today that we are preaching a gospel that have no understanding of judgment. And once we have no understanding of judgment, we have no understanding of who truly God is. And so therefore, we are void of being established. We are void of being founded and built and solidify in our foundations. And that's why we are shaken, we are tossed, we are perturbed, we are troubled, we are anxious, we are full of all kinds of problems. We are full of all of our psychological misbehavior and unusual weird things that we go through. It's because we will not let the judgment of God to deal with our lives. And we give ourselves to all kinds of fear today. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is upheld. He will not fear. I can't even tell you all of the benefits and all of the consequences of what follows after the judgment of God. Until he looks with satisfaction on his adversaries, he has given freely to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He has given freely to the poor. Is that a material thing? Yes, he does. It is material. But then comes his righteousness endures forever. His horn means his strength will be exalted in honor. Again, are these spiritual? Yes. So do you see a union of the two? The wicked will see it. That's exactly what God has intended this to be, so that the wicked can see this. So that the wicked of the world can see this. Can see that there is no separation between the spiritual and the material. And when they see that the spiritual and the material is not separated, then they will fear. Then they will know that God is in the midst of world history. Then God is in the midst of mankind. The wicked will see and be vexed. And he will gnash his teeth and melt away, and the desire of the wicked will perish. Wicked is not seeing this. The wicked is seeing a tremendous divide here. Later, just before we close, the final Psalm 113. Praise the Lord, the final of the trilogy. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Who are the servants of the Lord? Israel, the sons of Israel. The sons and daughters of Israel, they are the servants of the Lord. God appointed them. God chose them. God elected them. All right? God did this. He called them. They didn't call themselves. Not because they were better off than any other people. In fact, they were an adulterous people, and yet God loved them and God chose them. And God called them now, you servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever. From the rising of the sun unto its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. When do you get the sun that rises and then sets? Do you get it in any other place except on the earth? Yeah, it's material. It's absolutely material. Everything that God does, he does it on this material earth. Everything that God does, he does it on this physical world. He does it in our present circumstances. He does it in our present history. He does it in our present nation. Amen. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. God is not having to do something in Jupiter or in Venus or in another planet. God's work is on this planet. Amen. From the rising of the sun and its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory is above the heavens, because it is on this earth and in this material earth that God will invest his glory. No other place. He has chosen the earth to do this, to redeem the earth and to redeem creation. Who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high, who humbles himself to behold? Is that spiritual?
Yes, who is the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth, material. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heaps. Is that all physical? Is that all material? Yes, to make them sit with prince, with the prince of his people. He makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. When you are barren, then suddenly you begin to produce so many children. Is that material? But it is material that is never without what? The spiritual. It was one for God. Praise the Lord. There you are. Now listen. What happened to Israel? Hey, what happened to Israel? What happened to Israel? When you start to read in the Old Testament, this is what happened to Israel. Remember, I said something in our time together? Israel began to concentrate on the material. Israel began to look for the security of their own nation. Israel became conscious that they wanted kings like the neighbors. Yes or no? God said to Samuel wept and said, God, they want a king. And God said to Samuel, they didn't rebel against you, they rebel against me. They insisted to have a king over them because they took this from the neighboring nation. Because now they have been given a nation. So as a nation, what happened is you want to look after your what? Your nationhood. You want to look after your welfare. So you want to have your own king, your own people, your own army, your own captains to protect you. That was not how Israel began. But Israel slowly began to deviate, took the material and became its very concentration, became its very thing. And so Samuel moaned the fact they wanted the king. God said they want it. So guess what happens? He said, you want it? So in my wrath, in my anger, I'm going to give it to you. But in my wrath, I'm going to take it away from you. I always say something when, you know, sometimes we kids, when we want something so badly, our fathers, our parents will give it to us out of anger. Isn't it stupid for some of us who are kids? Even while in anger, when our parents give it to us, we still take. You should have known that, you know, what you wanted was given to you in anger. You know, if your parents were to give something to you in anger, Usually, that is supposed the case. You won't want to take it because you know that it's coming from a very angry face. Okay, maybe another time. Sorry, Dad. No, better not take it. But Israel took it. So it tells you the state of the spiritual relationship between Israel and God. So when God was giving it in his anger, they took it. And because they took it in anger, God said, I'll take it away from you in wrath. So we understand that all of the gifts, all of the blessings that God gave to Israel in a material way became the ultimate concentration. So when that happens, guess what happened to the spiritual? What happened to the spiritual? The spiritual was neglected. Israel became a nation more and more tended towards everything that was material. Today, let me ask you, you go to any modern synagogue from New York to Jerusalem, from Hungary, I don't know, to Argentina. You walk into every synagogue. What has Israel become today? It's a people that is wrapped up with what? With the material. Are they reading the laws? Are they reading the Talmuds? Are they memorizing? Are they practicing? Are they chanting the laws and the Torahs of God? Yes, they are. Are they preserving the traditions of their fathers? Are they following all of the Shabbat and all of the Yom Kippur and all of the festivals and everything that they do? Yes, they do. They have given themselves to all things that is material, but they've lost the spiritual. They've lost the presence of God Himself. They've lost the heart of God. They've lost the nature of God. And everything that God gave to them, He gave them in both spiritual and what? And material. You notice something? You notice that in all of the three Psalms that we read, God was personally so human to Israel. In everything that God communicated spiritually to Israel, He communicated as someone who was human. God is not human in His form, but he communicated human emotions. He communicated human feelings. He communicated human emotions. In everything that God did for Israel, spiritual for God was to reveal to Israel how human in His constituent. God brought His love, His compassion, His feeling. Everything that God gave to Israel came from a very human aspect of God. And by the time when they concentrated on the material, this is what happened. Take this now, move further down history. And God came in human form. God came in the person of His own Son. Of all people on the face of the earth, who should be the most equipped and most prepared to receive and to welcome and to embrace Jesus Christ? The Jews. They didn't recognize Him. They not only did not recognize Him, they rejected Him. They not only rejected Him, they helped to even finally what? Crucified Him. Where did it all start? Jesus never traveled to another country. He was there in Bethlehem. He was there in Nazareth. He was there in Galilee. He was there in Judea. He was there by the seashores of Galilee. He was there in their township. He was there in their mountains. He was there in their valley. How is it that they could not see Him? It's because they were so given to the what? To the material, they could not recognize anymore that God was in the flesh communicating His very human nature, His very human Son. That's the incarnation. They should have been prepared right from the very start. No people on the face of the earth would have welcomed and embraced Jesus like the Jews did. But where did it all begin? Where did it all break down? Here. So they became a people that is totally enwrapped. What? With the material. They lost what? The spiritual reality. So once you have lost spiritual reality and embrace and keep to your material, how many of you know that? You're dead. Yes or no? You're dead. They were dead to God. They were dead to Jesus. And everything that we talk about here, by the time when Jesus showed up, was all encapsulated. It was all embodied in all of the Pharisees and the traditions. Leave Psalm as we close. I want to take you to Romans. Paul. Paul's letter to the Romans in Romans 11. It takes Paul to understand this. Paul was a Jew. Paul was more Jewish than his own Jewish people. Paul was totally given to the traditions of the Jews. Paul was a classic example of a man given to all things that was material. He thought it was spiritual initially. That's why he was dedicated to his Phariseeism, Pharisaic practices. He was dedicated to the laws and the Torahs. He was dedicated to the righteousness that is to be attained by all of our human strength and human ability. He was dedicated to the traditions of his father, he wrote to the Galatians. He was a man given totally to all of the practices of the synagogue. He studied under the hand, he studied under the feet of a great philosopher, Jewish philosopher, who taught him all of these knowledge. He was involved in this material. Did he have knowledge of the Messiah? No, he did not. And of course, we all know the story. It happened on the road to Damascus. Turn to Romans 11. Romans chapter 11. He's writing to the Romans. And as he wrote to the church in Rome, he didn't pastor the church in Rome. He didn't start the church in Rome. It was started by somebody who left Jerusalem during the time of the persecution, drifted all the way to Rome. And these believers started a church. These Jewish believers, Hebrew Christian, started the church in Rome. And because Rome was a Gentile city, capital of the world, Roman Empire. And so Jews and Gentiles started to get together. And once you get Jews and Gentiles together, there was a lot of misunderstanding. There were troubles. And they were misunderstanding. So Paul wrote the letter to the Roman church and began to instruct them. That's why of all of Paul's letter, the Roman letter is considered to be Paul's greatest letter. It was a letter that has tremendous theological foundations. The whole matter of the faith was once and for all settled in the way he wrote. Concerning the understanding of salvation and being made right with God and how to live our spiritual life. All of that was addressed by Paul. No confusion whatsoever. Then he came to those three chapters known as Romans 9, 10, and 11. Because Romans 9, 10, and 11 is no longer about just the Gentile church. It's about Israel as a people. And this is what Paul said. Now listen, I want to read just two verses with you, and I want to prick you, and I want to challenge you. All right? and get you to start thinking a little bit with me here. You ready for something? And now listen, Paul has to write in very crisp and thirst, T-R-S-E, thirst form. He cannot explicit. He cannot open up all of the understanding. He has to trust that God will teach the church one day. Now, this is what he said here in verse 11 of Romans 11. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall. What's he talking about? He's talking about his own Jewish people. What happened to the Jewish people? He said, they stumble so as, I say, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? They stumbled. Now, Paul understood now of everything that we're talking here. We stumble. Look at how we missed the point here. My people, my Jewish people misunderstood this. We stumble. We've got it messed up. We took the material and we forsook the spiritual. And this is what happened. And I have been part of the traditions that have led to all of my deception, all of my blindness. But they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to who? Gentiles. Thank God. By their transgression, because of this, they transgress, leading up to not even embracing Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Father's Son, and even having him crucified. Their transgression has now allowed what? Salvation to come to who? To come to the Gentiles. So that what? So that we Gentiles will do what? Is to make who jealous? So that we Gentiles, the church, is to make the Jews jealous. So far, so clear? All right. Now here you are. Ready for this? This is the Gentile. This is the Malaysian, Singaporean, Japanese, Americans, Europeans, Asians. We're the Gentiles now. Paul says that this has happened to us as a Jewish people. And so that salvation can now come to the Gentiles. And what was to be the task of the Gentile church one day is to what? Is to provoke the Jews to what? To jealousy. Now listen, how would the Jews be provoked? Looking at this setting here, how would the Jews be provoked by the Gentiles? There's only one way. It's when the Church of Jesus Christ understand that there is no what? Separation between the spiritual and the material. But the problem is this. The problem with the Jews were they kept the material and they didn't want the spiritual. Problem with us who are Gentiles, we want the spiritual, but we don't want the material. We want the tongues. We want the experience. We want the power. We want the spiritual experiences. But these experiences are not workable in our marriage. They're not workable in our behaviors. They're not real in our business. They're not real in our relationships. They're not real in our material world. So in a way, what do you think God, what do you think Paul called this as the mystery? Paul has three understanding of the word mystery. Number one, it's called the mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness is when God comes and become flesh in our lives. That's a great mystery. The second mystery is the mystery of the church, which is his body. The third mystery is the mystery of Israel. Why is it called a mystery? Because there's something that is embedded in those issues. There's something in which God has hid his wisdom in each one, that it cannot be understood by human understanding. That God has to reveal this history to us. God has to reveal this mystery to us. Now listen, it's so important. That's why Paul saw the relationship between Israel and the Gentile church. So if the Gentile church is to provoke Israel to jealousy, how are we to provoke Israel to jealousy? It is to take the church to return to the point in which Israel failed. And the point in which Israel failed was they were taken up so much with the material until they have lost the spiritual. And now it is given to the church this responsibility. And for the last 2,000 years, what has happened to the church is that we have reversed the problem. We have now given ourselves to the spiritual at the expense of even the what? The material. Can I quote something for you here? When the church, listen, how do I put this out to you? We have so concentrated on the spiritual to the neglect of the material. Now, I can't emphasize this here for you or enough. I can't stress enough where this has gone so wrong in our modern days church, and how this has driven the Gentile church to such a place of pride, to the point, listen, to the point, we have so given ourselves to all kinds of spiritual concentration and spiritual pursuit and spiritual experience that we're so void of the material that we even have the audacity and the arrogance to say that the church is the new Israel. And God has never replaced Israel. God has never intended the Gentile church to replace Israel. Israel remain a people. Now, saints, if Israel were to, if the church, Gentile church, is to replace Israel, then why should the church be called to provoke Jews and Israel to jealousy? Why are we called to provoke Jews to jealousy if we have replaced Israel as a people? So I want you to see this, the enormous responsibility. I want you to see the mission and the task granted by God for the church of the last days. And so I want to take you to the second verse, the last here in chapter 11 of Romans, that says, in verse 28, from the standpoint of the gospel. From the standpoint of the gospel, the Jews are what? They are enemies. From the standpoint of the gospel, the Jews are what? Are enemies. Why is it that the Jews hate the gospel so much? Why does the Jew hate the gospel of Jesus Christ in this book so much to this day? Why? Why do they hate it so much? That hate actually had a history. The hate actually started way at the beginning. Why do they hate this gospel so much? It was their fault. It was what led to now Paul's understanding why people like him hated the gospel so much. Why did they hate the gospel? They hated the gospel was because they cannot understand, nor can they conceive, or can they at any moment in their entire Jewish existence ever accept the fact that God can come down and become what? Human. That's the hatred. The hatred of Jews to the gospel has to do with what? They cannot accept the fact that the Messiah has come what? In the flesh. What led to such a hatred was because at its very beginning, this was the fault. This was the breakdown. The breakdown was what? The Jews gave themselves solely to only the material in the absence, eventually in the absence of the spiritual. So it ill prepared them for redemption. It ill prepared them at the New Testament in the appearing, of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Are we clear? That they are the enemies of the gospel for who? For whose sake? For us sake. So you know what? God in his wisdom has actually presented the Jewish hatred of the church, of the Gentile, till this day to do what? To remind all of us, you who are Gentile church and Gentile Christian, you cannot have a spirituality that can, that what? That minus the material. This is what is going to provoke them. This is what is going to make them jealous. This is what will remind them where they have failed. And guess what? In the last 2,000 years as a church, the more spiritual we are, the more impractical we are. The more spiritual we are, the more church are fighting and splitting. The more spiritual we are, the more problems we have in our family. The more spiritual we are, the what? Like someone said, the more charismatic we are, the more wives we have. The more gifted we are, the more problems we have with money. The bigger our churches, the more problems we have with our pride and our arrogance. Are we getting more spiritual? So to speak, quote and unquote, are we getting more spiritual? And how is it that in our spirituality, our materiality is so lacking? And if our spirituality has no material form, no material demonstration, would the Jews be ever reminded what they lost? Will the Jews be reminded what they lost? No, they will not. So if they are not reminded, guess what? They will continue to hate this gospel. And their hating and dislike over the church is meant to what? To provoke you. It's meant to eat you. It's meant to remind you and bring you and I to a place of humility and judgment. And by that, like that. Israel has hope. Israel will see one day of the coming together of the spiritual and the material that will provoke them to jealousy. To the point that Paul said, he says in verse 15 of Romans 11, for if their rejection, we Jewish, basically that's what he's saying, if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, because this is exactly what happened. They rejected this. They didn't want this. Leading up to the Messiah and the revelation of the Messiah, they didn't want this. They rejected this. And their rejection today, Paul says, is our Gentiles' reconciliation of the world. What will their acceptance be? One day they will accept. But when they do, Paul says, it's almost as if it's as good as life from the dead. Life from the dead is resurrection. And when they see this, and it will take a lot of things to happen to the Jews in order one day for them to see this. Death unto life. Life coming from the death. It's going to take a lot to happen to the Jewish people for that to come, for that to arrive. That's why death is where this whole nation is heading towards. Death is what exactly is happening to the Middle East. Death is what is circling over that part of the globe as the events of the nations are building more and more towards that death experience that Israel is going to experience. When God is now doing that or allowing this to happen over there, what is God and should God be doing among the Gentiles here today? What should be? What do you think and what do you reckon is God's working today in the Gentile church of the nations of the world? Is to restore to the church of Jesus Christ this foundational reality that God first gave to Israel, that God first gave to the world as redemption. Even before Israel, God always intended. This is not just something for Jews. This is beyond Jewish, beyond race, beyond ethnicity. This is the nature of God. That God intended to live in the earth. God intended to redeem the world. And in that spiritual redemption that God brings to men, God redeems the world together with the what? With the material. Salvation is not from the world. Salvation is of the world. I said this on Wednesday with the people. Today, Christians are all looking for salvation from the world. We want to get out. The church has adopted the mentality of getting out. Anything that we find ourselves in the place of discomfort and things that we don't like, things that cause us to suffer, to cause pain and discomfort and trouble, we want to get out. Salvation is not from the world. Salvation is of this world. God is to save you all things that comes from this fallen world. The world makes you live the way you live, think the way you think, become the man that you become, do the things you do, act the way in which you act. The world has submerged you into its fabric, into its dynamic, into its DNA. Salvation is to deliver you off that so that God can give to us Himself. And that Himself is given to us in our what? In our human form, in our human body. This is the mystery that will conclude the age for every nation of the world. One is without the other for the conclusion of the war. Church can never be without Israel, and Israel can never be without the church. The two is what? One. Anymore, the spiritual cannot be without the material, and the material is never without the spiritual. And until the church understands this, and we return to this, and saints, we cannot provoke Israel to jealousy. And they will remain as a people that will hate this gospel. How do you make someone who hates you so much become so jealous with what you have? Think again. How can you ever provoke someone who has hated everything that you believe in if it is not that there is something about the church in all of our spiritual shape and form embodies a reality one day, that when the Jews look at this reality, it reminds them what they have lost at the beginning. And that was what they were called for. That was what they were granted first of all. And for now, we don't have this yet. Some of us, we want a spiritual life that is so absent. You know, someone say, how can God be normal in your life and you are not normal? Is God normal? Is God normal? Yeah, that when he gets into our life, why are we so abnormal? Do you know how much of fixing up there is? The problem is not your salvation. Your problem is what comes after salvation, is the fixing of so much in us that is so abnormal. God is normal. When that spiritual life descends upon you, there is so much of the fixing. That's why the majority of the teachings of the New Testament by the apostles has to do with the fixing of this, of the material world. Leading up to the fact, that's why God has to need 1,000 years, which is a millennium, to fix the earth. What's the millennium for? It's to fix the earth. It's to fix creation. But he cannot fix it in 1,000 years before he can start to fix it in the church. So our spirituality is absolutely material in nature. It's spiritual materiality. And until we can understand that concept and in our heads, it will never free us to be truly sons and daughters of God. Amen. And when you understand that, you have no problem whether Pakatan Harapan got harapan or no harapan. You have no problem whether it's COVID-19 or COVID-21. I'm not saying that you live foolishly. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that there's no fear. There's no shaking. There's no breaking down. There's no trouble. There's no anxiety. There's no living in the way we live like the world out there. Amen. Praise God. So far, so clear? How important this is. This is the trilogy of that three Psalms, reminding us this is where it all was, in the heart of God. And it will be to the ends of the age. Let's stand, shall we? Lord, thank you for such a time. Bring understanding to us, because we need to be established in the faith. We thank you for the foundation that you laid so long ago for Israel and for us even as a church. You included us. We were nothing. We were wild branches. You grafted us into that olive tree. You included us when we were lost. We thank you. Though they were rejected and we were reconciled, we thank you that we are the instrument one day of their reconciliation, of their acceptance. But my God, cause us to get this right, to see this in perspective, to see this for our lives, and to see truly where the church and the Gentile church ought to be before you. So thank you so much, Lord. Thank you for giving this to Israel at the very beginning. And even before Israel, that has always been in your heart. The foundation of our redemption is the union of that which is spiritual and material. Bring this to pass for our life. You save us. You give us a spiritual experience. But Lord, it will never be without the material. It will never be without the very physical life and everything that we are that is going to be incorporated with this spiritual reality. So Lord, we thank you. Seal this word in our hearts. We give you thanks. And once again, we approach the cup and the bread with thanksgiving. Lord, you're good. Come, Michael. Maybe Adriel can help with one of the